The three, chapter 9, Hebrew appearances of Jesus Christ. We've come to that part of Hebrews, and Jesus in this is pictured by the writer of the book of Hebrews as having certain types of appearances. I'm going to talk about those appearances and then try to summarize it. Now, the first appearance, he has already appeared to put away sin by God's age-old plan for our redemption. There is nothing you can do to put away your sins. There's no way you can cover them up. There's no way you can undo them. There's no way you can wash them away. Every sin you ever commit is a sin, and you are absolutely incapable of covering up that sin or completely wiping it away. And so Jesus had to come so that he could put away all of our sins forever. You see, when Jesus died, he died for all the sins that were past in the lives of all the men behind him. He died for the sins of all the people that were there at the present time. And he died for all the sins of the people that were in the future. And so when someone comes to me and says, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, I know that I believe in Jesus. But if I were to sin, and just before I sinned, I'm driving along and I run into a tree and I'm killed in a car accident and I can't ask God to forgive me of my sins, then I go to hell." And they say, "You know, the Bible says if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God does want us to ask for forgiveness for our sins. But when Jesus died, he died for what makes us sinners, our basic carnal nature. And when Jesus died, all of our sins were future. So if I were to commit adultery on my wife tomorrow, and then all of a sudden, with never having asked Jesus to forgive me, tomorrow night, I were to run into a tree and die, I would not have any rewards in heaven. And I would receive a stiff, severe rebuke at the judgment seat of Christ. But Jesus died on the cross to save me from what I am. I am by nature a sinful human being, an adulterer in my heart. And so when we talk about the sacrifice of Christ, we're talking about what put away the thing that makes us sin. And so it is an eternal salvation that we have in Christ. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world." I know what this is. Don Johnson isn't here. That's what that is. Listen, John, you're good, but you don't get direct revelations. I know what it is. This is it. We're going to do this right here. Yeah. I may end up turning that plug over there in the corner. See, murmuring. I never heard such murmuring. "But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." It was a one-time sacrifice. It was an appearance to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The only way that any one of my sins or all of my sins could be put away was by the sacrifice of himself. You say, "Well, suppose you went to Africa and devoted your whole life to being a missionary for God and end up being eaten by cannibals. Wouldn't that tend to cover over that one little tiny sin that you had where you looked and lusted? Wouldn't that tend to cover it over? Wouldn't God wash it away?" No, because God is God and he is perfect, and sin is an abomination to him. And so God had to wash away our sins in the blood of a man who was perfect, his only begotten son, so that when God looks at me, he sees perfection, because I am covered by the blood of Christ. Do I sin? Yes. Do I confess my sins? Yes. But I'm not going to hell for my sins, because Jesus died for the very thing that separates me from God, my sinful nature. So if you want to have your sins put away, it must be based on his first appearance and the belief when he was crucified, resurrected from the dead, that he has the power and he alone to completely forgive you of sins, to apply his blood to you, and his sacrifice counts for you. neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Once he made this entrance into the holy place by his own blood, he entered in once and actually obtained eternal redemption for us. One of the ways you can be sure that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and that all this is an absolute fact, is that in the tent or the tabernacle in the wilderness, God pictured everything that Jesus would do. Once a year, the high priest started from what is known as the court of the Israelites, where they sacrificed the animals on an altar. He entered inside a very large tent into a place known as the holy place. On the left-hand side was the golden candelabra, seven candles or seven lamps that burned olive oil, pure olive oil. And they represented the personality of Almighty God and the person of the Holy Spirit, the light of the world. On the right-hand side was the showbread, which eventually pictured today, I think, what we celebrate as the Lord's Supper, or the body of Christ. Then he would go once a year out of the holy place back behind a huge, gigantic veil, very thick. And behind there was the Ark of the Covenant, where he would carry blood from innocent animals, and he would sprinkle it on the altar, not just for the sins of all of Israel, it was for the sins of all of Israel, but also for himself. When Jesus finished his work, he entered into heaven, into the true tabernacle, which the one on the earth pictured, and he had no sins of his own. He did not have to offer his blood for his sins. So here a perfect man, the living Son of God, offers his blood for our sins. And the Father said, it is just, it is enough, and he received it for all time. Now all the blood and all the goats and all the calves and all the animals that were ever sacrificed, yes, the animals were innocent, but they were not men. And men must die for men. Man must pay the price himself. And Jesus, as a man, paid the price for all of humanity, man and woman, with his sacrifice. Not only has he obtained eternal redemption for us by our belief in him and what he has done and is doing and shall do, but he has also given us the absolute assurance that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that he is constantly interceding for us between us and God as the man Christ Jesus. And so we have the assurance from his lips and from his word and from his writers that he is the Son of God, that he has done this, and that we have no reason to fear death. Hebrews 7:27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once, when he offered up himself. It was a one-time sacrifice. You don't have to keep running back to Jesus every time you sin and ask him to forgive you of your sins. If you do, what you do, you're trampling underfoot the blood of Christ that bought you, and you're saying, well, your blood was enough the first time, but I have to keep going back and reapplying it. No. Once you go to Christ, confessing to him and to yourself what you are, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that one-time sacrifice is enough forever and ever and ever and ever and ever to keep you by the power of God, because God has accepted that one-time sacrifice. The priest had to go every year and do it. Jesus only had to do it once, because all that tent was, the tabernacle in the wilderness, which later became portrayed in the temple, all those temples were, all that tent was a picture of what God intended to do. But the true form of worship, the true sacrificial rites, and the true acceptance is in heaven. And Jesus did everything for us in a heavenly way so that we can eternally be ushered into the kingdom of God. Now, when it says, since the foundation of the world, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. The marvelous thing that we can rest assured of is this wasn't a quickie fix plan by somebody that threw it in a desperate way at the last moment. Our God is a God who knows all things. He knows from the beginning of time what he intends to do. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Because this is a one-time sacrifice. Because it is made and it is completed and it is thorough, and when Jesus said it is finished, it was settled forever. then we can have the absolute assurance that those spiritual blessings are waiting for us in heaven, that we can claim them fully by our service to Christ in faith, in thanksgiving for what he has done, and we sit in Christ in heavenly places. He's in heaven, we're in him, he's in us, and there is a spiritual bond that can never be broken. But the marvelous thing is, look how far ahead of time God planned this. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In whose love? In God's love. In the love of Christ. How can I be set apart, hegeiso, and without blame before him in love? Only in Christ. God chose before the foundation of the world to save all men in Christ Jesus who would exercise repentance toward him and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's plan from the foundation, the establishment of the world, that anyone who would choose to accept his offer of grace in Christ would be eternally saved and sealed. Having predestined us to the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise, the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You're not accepted by your works. You're not accepted by your baptism. You're accepted in the beloved, in Christ, by God's grace, which is unmerited favor. Now, how can I stand here? I'm not putting on an act. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say. Right now, I'm thinking about the fact that if it were not for the unmerited, unwarranted favor that God shed on me through the blood of his Son, that I would be eternally doomed to hell and damnation forever and ever, to ever be separated from God. As I realize that in my heart, even though I'm a Baptist, I can look up to heaven, think about it, and say, praise God! Because I have no praise for myself, I have no praise for the world, I have only praise for God, because it's by grace and merited favor that he made me accepted in Jesus Christ. In whom? That is in Christ. Now, before church, I talked a great deal about what a saving faith is. It's faith in him. And I talked about this offering plate. If this thing were about 60 times larger and out in the midst of the ocean, and you were out there and you knew you were going to die because you were in the middle of it and there was no way out, and this was the only thing there, and it was about 60 times larger and was floating, you could know this was an offering plate. You could know it was floating. You could know it came from a plastic factory. But until you got in there and put your faith in that offering plate to continue to float with you in it, and that it would carry you to a place of safety until all your faith was in that offering plate, you're not in Christ. You're not in him. You're still trusting in yourself. If you say, well, I'm going to get in here, but if it starts to sink, I'm going to jump out. I'm going to get in here and maybe this will protect me for a little while. You put all your faith in there because you're in the middle of the ocean and there's no other way out. And if that thing doesn't support you, you sink and you drown and are physically dead. All that death can be to us is spiritual separation from God. Every one of you sitting here already have eternal life. From the day that God breathed into Adamus' nostrils the breath of life and our forefather became a living soul, you are born with a living soul. And it's going to exist forever, either in hell, eventually the lake of fire, or in heaven with God. And all death is to us today is spiritual separation from God. And so when I talk about having made us accepted in the beloved, I mean that in the beloved I am alive forever in God. And my faith is in Christ totally and completely. I do not trust anything else or anybody else. I do not trust myself. For I believe that Christ died for what I am, a helpless, lost sinner. And all my faith is in Jesus to uphold me and sustain me. And I have been made accepted in the beloved. It's not a question of, well, Brother McElmurray, I sure hope you have been. And you must think, I am accepted in the beloved. Because I accept what Christ did as the total sacrifice for my sins. In whom we have redemption. I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to heaven or hell. I have it right now. Why? Because it's through his blood. It's not through my church membership, through my baptism, through my works, through my efforts, through my attempt to please God. It's through his blood. That was the only blood that God would ever accept. His own blood, the blood of his Son. It was perfect, sinless blood, and God said it is enough. the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of His grace, His unmerited favor. So when we talk about His first appearance, we're talking about the most important part of His appearance. We're talking about that appearance where if we have our faith in it, He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is appearing in heaven now as our constant intercessor. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven Himself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. As I'm standing here preaching to you, I have an acute awareness that my salvation is secure, because right now He's in heaven interceding for me. In this huge tent, which later was transferred, the figures of it, into the temple, you would go into the court of the Israelites, then you would go into the actual, well, that's where the sacrifice was made, in the courtyard. But Jesus suffered outside the courtyard, not just for Israel, but for all men. You would enter into the holy place, where you had the Holy Spirit symbolized as the golden candelabra, seven being the number of God on the left, the showbread on the right. And then the entrance would be made past the Holy of Holies, into the Holy of Holies, by the high priest once a year. Had to be done every year. But Jesus entered into heaven. What you saw on earth were physical sacrifices made by physical men that could not take away sin. But anyone that placed their faith in the promises of God that were there was saved. Not by the animal blood, but by the fact that these pictures they put their faith in were a picture of Jesus actually accomplishing the work, the true work, into heaven, and now He's appearing in the presence of God for us. So what if I did commit adultery on my wife? Oh, don't worry, I'm not planning on doing that. You say, well, you ought to do it because you're afraid of God. No, I'm scared Imogene will kill me. But the truth of the matter is, if I committed it this afternoon, Jesus would be interceding for me in heaven. You say, well, it wouldn't be fair. Hey, David did it. And then David had his had the man whose wife he took killed. So don't tell me that sin will send you to hell. No, what sends you to hell is not accepting God's sacrifice for it. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't have an intercessor. You're your own intercessor. If you just believe in something you can do, then you're personally trying to act as your intercessor from God. You may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You may believe He died for you. You may believe He took your sins on the cross. But if you're still working and trying to please God, you don't need an intercessor. You've got an intercessor, but you're trying to help your lawyer. You don't know what you're doing. People get into court and try to defend themselves, and they just mess the whole thing up, lose the case. You've got a perfect lawyer. He's in heaven. He's your intercessor. Let Him handle your case. He'll handle it, and He'll win. You try to put away your sins, and you'll lose. Isaiah 59:16. An Old Testament prophecy. And He saw that there was no man. God saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His arm, Jesus Christ is the arm and the power of Almighty God. Therefore His arm brought salvation unto Him. God brought salvation unto Himself through Christ. And His righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, sustained Christ Jesus. You say, well, what sustains you? The righteousness of Christ Jesus alive inside me. No man has ever been righteous except Jesus. No man has ever stood before God fully justified except Jesus. No man has ever been made King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods, God Himself except Jesus. And because that man did what he did, out of his love for me, when I went to Him as what I am, helpless, lost, a sinner, and put all my faith in Him, then He came to live in me, and He is the only righteousness I will ever have. That's grace. That's unmerited favor. It is impossible for man to be righteous in the state that he's in. He has to have someone else's. And that someone else, believe it or not, is God in the person of Jesus Christ. And He imputed His righteousness to me. Hebrews 6:19-20. So when we talk about Jesus and what He's doing now, it says, whose hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You take a ship with a heavy anchor, give it enough play, whatever it may take. John's more of a sailor than I am, a lot more of a sailor than I am. I just get out there and hope it goes in the right direction. But here is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And that's why I know I have a sure anchor. The day that the Father throws the Son out of heaven, the day that the devil can whip him, and the day that God isn't God anymore on his throne, is the day I lose my salvation. But I'll never lose my salvation any other way. You say, well, that's a sure thing. You've got it, Clyde. It is a sure thing because it's in Christ and not in myself. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The whole nation of Israel looked up to that high priest. He was the epitome of Israel. And as he entered into the holy place, they watched him go in from the court of the Israelites. He went through the holy place, and all their hope was in that man and what he could do for them. But that man was a sinner. And God would not accept his sacrifice. And that animal blood was merely a picture that covered the perfect blood and pictured the blood that was to come. And so he made an entrance behind that veil. But then, after the sin was offered, sin offering was finished, he went back outside as a sinner. The nation of Israel continued as sinners. They did not have God in them, though God was among them. Whether the forerunner, Jesus Christ, is for us entered into the heavenly places, not made with hands, not made by men, not a tabernacle, not a tent, but the true temple in heaven, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, eternal. When God dies, I'm finished. But until he dies, I live forever. When Jesus dies, my life is over. But as long as Jesus is alive, I live forever. You say, well, how long do you think he's going to live? Forever and ever and ever and ever. He's alive in me and I'm alive in him, and he is preserving me by his power, and all my faith is in him. Salvation is a matter of trusting what Jesus has done, what he is doing, and what he shall do. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once when he offered up himself. Kenneth told me y'all were doing the tabernacle on Wednesday nights. You folks all come down on Wednesday night. I learned that tabernacle when I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I was taught that. It's been a real blessing to me all my life because it helps me to understand many of the things that were written by the apostles and the writers of the New Testament. It's something that you can learn. It's not difficult. And once you learn it and you study the Bible, it'll be a real blessing to you. And they're kind of going through that on Wednesday night, aren't you? And I think that's a good thing to do. I think it'll be a blessing to you. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, they die. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is concentrated forevermore. Forever and ever and ever, we have a high priest. He's appearing in the presence of God for us right now as our constant intercessor. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. Which one? The true tabernacle, not the tent of the wilderness. The tent of the wilderness was only a picture of this. Which the Lord pitched. The Lord pitched an eternal tent in heaven. Jesus made his entrance into the eternal heavenlies, and there the Father received his blood, and there God stood justified before himself and before all of mankind, that he is a just God and without error and without flaw. For God had perfectly redeemed man through his own efforts, his own sacrifice, and was allowed in fairness, and God must be fair, for he is by his very nature fair and just, and it would not have been fair for him to have actually rescued us except he had done it all by himself without our help. The last appearance, he shall appear to individual believers as they die, and to all believers at the rapture to deliver them from their appointment with a judgment for sin. A lot of people just can't wait for the rapture. Well, I understand the feeling. I'd like to be here when the rapture comes. But did you ever stop to think that when people die, they get raptured out before you do? Did you ever really think about that? We're all waiting for Jesus to come and all of us to be changed and caught up together in the air. But did you ever stop to think that, Charlie, your mom's already with him. That rascal beat us out of here. She's with him. For her, the rapture has already occurred. Have you ever think about all the older people, Sister Swope, and all the older people that have gone on to be with them? You say, how sad they're not here anymore. I bet if you saw them in heaven, you wouldn't think they were sad. They got raptured out before we did. They haven't got their glorified bodies yet, but they're anxiously awaiting them. It's not a question of faith on their part anymore. Their life is behind them. He shall appear to individual believers as they die, and to all believers at the rapture, to deliver them from their appointment with a judgment for sin. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I'm not worried about my appointment, because my judgment has occurred for sin. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And of them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. A person that's looking for Jesus is a person that has their faith in him. It's a person that believes Jesus is able to carry out what he said he would do. It was a one-time offering, and of them that look for him shall he appear the second time. It means simply that you believe that when Jesus comes, you will be changed because of what Jesus did. I have an appointment with Jesus. I don't have an appointment with the great white throne judgment for eternal damnation in hell. That judgment is past. I have been passed from death into life. I'm not going to suffer spiritual death. I am never going to be separated from God. The Bible says so. It's very clear. Now, I would much rather be judged for what I did not confess as sin and what I did not try to rectify in my life by the power of Christ within me. I'd a whole lot rather answer to Christ for not having lived for him and worked for him than I would to answer the great white throne of judgment, knowing that I would be cast into hell because I did not receive the sacrifice. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Are you afraid of the judgment of God for your sins? That's what sends a man to hell. His sins. You say, you've said many, many times that people don't go to hell because they're sinners. That's right. Well, then how can you stand up here and say, it's our sins and our condition, our sins that send us to hell? How can I stand up here and say, you don't go to hell because you're a sinner? Men go to hell because they're sinners, but the reason that they go to hell is because they do not receive Christ and his sacrifice and put their trust in what he did. They try to keep it in themselves. This is a conclusion. As it appointed unto men once to die, but after it's a judgment. So, that same thing is therefore. Since this is the case, since God knew it, since he knew it would not be fair to allow men in his presence, he offered his only begotten Son. So Christ was once offered. It wasn't necessary to do over and over again. To bear the sins of many. How many? All who would believe. And to them that look for him, those who are putting their trust in him and are not afraid of his coming, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You say, now wait a minute. How's he going to appear without sin? He bore our sins at Calvary. My sins died with him. I will answer to Christ at the judgment seat for how much I have submitted my will, my desires, and my wants to a living Son of God who indwells me. He has forgiven me of my sins, and he has given me his very nature to respond to and to live for him. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He did it all by himself. He did it in his own body on the tree, so that we could receive him as Savior. And so our soul in which he dwells could be dead to sin, to give us the opportunity to control the flesh, to live unto righteousness, the very thing that his Spirit possesses in us, because the stripes that he took, the beating that he suffered, the agony that he experienced, was the only thing that would allow a healing Spirit of God to cleanse us from what we are, so we could stand acceptable before him. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our sins in his own body on the tree. Before the foundation of the world, God determined, and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that the Son would pay the price, that the Father would do the sending, and that the Spirit would testify what Jesus had done. What you're looking right there on the screen is the testimony of God's Holy Spirit doing his work to tell you of the Son's redemptive action at Calvary so that you can accept Him as the only sin bearer you have, the only one who can put away your sins, and so you can be made the righteousness of God in Him because of His righteousness. When Jesus bowed His head, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished," John 19:30. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He had finished the redemptive work that would allow Him to appear the second time so we would be without sin unto salvation at His appearance. At His appearance, I will receive a glorified body. That glorified body will have no sin. My soul has no sin now. It has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And by the grace of God, this monster that lives in my flesh at what we call the rapture or the resurrection will also be changed. But all the work was done there at Calvary. It's finished. It's done. Jesus has done it. All we have to do is accept it by faith and put our faith in the one who did it. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now, the writer of Romans says very plainly, he died unto sin once. It's finished. Your sin debt's been paid. Now he's alive unto God, given a name that is above every name. What does it mean? He died unto sin once. He liveth unto God. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Are you going to wait to bow at the judgment seat? Are you going to wait at the appearance? Or would you like to bow now? The very fact that you're here is an indication that you're bowing before God. The very fact that you cared enough this morning to get out of bed and come down here is bowing before God. Every single thing you do for God, everything you do in response to God's Spirit, everything that God's Holy Spirit convicts you of, and you try to live for Christ, every single bit of that is an indication that He's alive in you and that He's being allowed to live His life in you. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. Your sins were washed away at Calvary, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why do you think you feel so bad when you don't go to church? Why do you think you feel so bad when you're not doing what God wants in your life? Why do you think it hurts inside? And do you think it's because God's trying to punish you? I say reverently, it is because God loves you like no one else has ever loved you. It's just like a perfect father that's trying to get a child to do what he wants because he loves him. And so we are supposed to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of his Son. It's all over. Once you receive Christ, it's finished. You're delivered. In whom we have redemption. You don't have to worry about whether you're saved or not if all your faith's in Christ, because it's all in Him. It says in whom? It's all in Him. And we have redemption. You don't have to worry about whether you have it or not. If it's through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, you don't have to worry about whether you're saved, whether you have redemption, whether you have the forgiveness of sins, if it's all in Christ. In whom? In Christ, through His blood. I know I have redemption. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm a child of God. I know what grace is, because it's all through the redemption that is in Christ and His life and His sacrifice and His death and His birth and His resurrection. And what a joy it is to stand here before God and look up to heaven and say, praise God, because He did it all in Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you understand that? When you come to church and when you work for God, it's just an outpouring of God's Spirit in you saying, thank you, Lord, Abba, 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 thank you, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's what true worship is. You can't worship God if you're trying to help Him work out your salvation. You can't worship God if you're scared to death He's going to send you to hell, because you're more afraid of Him than you are of actually willing to want to please Him and appraise Him. He has appeared, and He shall appear. We will not be judged for sin, but we will be judged as a peculiar people for the lives we manifested as members of the local church. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That was the first appearance. Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? To be saved? God forbid. Because we know in that first appearance He put away our sins. And what should be the joy of our life and the anticipation of our life? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Why should we anxiously be looking for Him who gave Himself for us? I want to meet the man that died for me. I want to tell Him, thank You, face to face. I've been crying out, thank You, all these years down here in a body of sin. I can't wait until I've got that new body and I can cry out, thank You, Lord. Thank You for what You did. And I can stand and see Him face to face because of what He did and tell Him, thank You, Jesus, for Your amazing grace. The reason I'm looking forward to His coming is because I know He gave Himself for me. I know He redeemed me from all iniquity. I know I've been purified to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I know where God meant for that to be in His local New Testament church. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Are you looking for that blessed hope? If He were to appear this week, would He find you living a life peculiar to the lifestyle of the world? Would you be judged by Jesus as living a dedicated church life? Hey, I got some good news and bad news for you. The good news is, you can just go right ahead and live any way you want, as long as your faith is in Jesus. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. You're going to be miserable in this life the whole time you're trying to do it. You're going to be on a guilt trip constantly. You're never going to find any inner peace and satisfaction. And here's even the worst news. You're going to face Him face to face, the one who saved you by His grace. And there your whole life is going to be unraveled before you. And there is the man looking down upon you who loved you enough to die for you so you could live for Him. I don't want you to come to church. It's not important what I want. God doesn't want you to come to church just because you have to, or it's what He expects, or He bugs you to death. He wants you to come to church because that's where in your life you live for Christ. And that's why when you arrive in heaven for all eternity, you'll find it will have been quite worthwhile. Ephesians 1:19 through 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. But what if you were to suddenly die this week? Maybe the rapture won't occur this week. Would you be judged by Christ as having lived a dedicated church life? John asked prayer for a man this morning that just pulled out in a semi. How old was it, John?
41.
41. If I were to ask you, do you believe you're going to die? You'd say, well, certainly. You don't have a problem with that. But if I were to ask you, are you going to die this afternoon? Why, no. You see, you're immortal. We're all that way. Now that man's life is finished. That man's life is finished. It's over. John didn't know about his spiritual condition or things of that nature. I don't know. But God knew. And that man knew. And I know the normal tendency is to say, well, I sure hope he was saved. Well, so do I. But let's say he was saved. How much of his time did he give to God in his church? How much of his time did he effort, did he expend in his service to God? You say, well, that's different. It sure is, isn't it? Somebody dies for you, but you don't have the time of day for them. And you worship when it's convenient. And you give God the crumbs of your life. God owns your life. For ye are Christ. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Would you be judged by Christ as having lived a dedicated church life? Don't give me this story of it's not important. It is important. It has nothing to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with your eternal position in heaven with Christ. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You say, I thought you had to repent to be saved. No, you keep on repenting all your life. You keep on acknowledging your shortcomings all your life. You keep on trying to please Christ all your life. The Christian life is a constant life of repentance where you find your inner satisfaction in believing that you're making an attempt to do what He wants. It's not in succeeding. It's in making the attempt. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I ask you this morning, do you know He once appeared and took away all your sins? Are you willing to receive that sacrifice for your sins this morning? You can, if you'll put your faith in Christ, He'll save you. But now, are you aware He's coming again? Is it something that bears heavy on your mind? You say, well, that's a long way off. It may be. But you may not make it home this morning. You say, I'll make it home. There have been millions of people who thought they were going to make it home. And they didn't. You say, you're just trying to scare us into being saved. I look up to heaven and, Lord, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to get you to face the reality of life. As we have this silent moment of prayer, I'm going to ask you right where you're sitting. If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to ask you to receive Him this morning by acknowledging to Him and to yourself, I'm helpless. And I'm going to ask you simply to ask Jesus to save you from what you are. You can't trust in yourself or anyone else. You've just got to trust Jesus. And you do that by asking Him as a person who is requesting, a person who is making petition to, a person who's asking someone else